Welcome. You are listening to Conversations from Christ Church Cranbrook. We are a faith community located in Metro Detroit who have been transformed by God's acceptance, love, and grace. Whoever you are, wherever you find yourself on the journey of faith today, we pray this podcast will feed your soul and inspire your spirit.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In one of the parishes that I had served when I was in North Carolina, there was a parishioner, a man who was blind, and his name was John. And he and his wife were deeply faithful parishioners. They attended every week. They would go in the morning to the adult forum that we had every week, and then they'd go to worship service right after that. So once I said, will you speak to the adult forum and tell us what it would be like to be blind? Because I thought it would be super helpful for us seeing people to learn what his life was like and how he coped without sight, and for us to get insight into his disability. And truth be told, if I'm being honest with you, the reason that I wanted him to speak to us able-bodied people was I thought it would humble us and make us appreciate all the gifts that we take for granted. Well, John did indeed humble us, but not about speaking about his blindness. He spoke about his faith, and he blew us all out of the water. He stood in front of us without being able to see any of us, and he saw right through to our hearts. And this is what he said to us. My faith in Jesus is all I need. I have relied on my faith in bad times and in good. I have leaned on Jesus, and he has never let me fall. Even though I have stumbled, even when I have setbacks, and I do, my Lord never fails me. He is my rock, and I am his child, and I tell you, my Lord will never fail any one of you either. It is the reason that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He can never fail you. He will never fail you. Nothing can stop him. Do you understand this, my friends? Can your faith see it? And I realized that it was my own beliefs that I was actually better off than John that made me miss that John was way better off than I was. It wasn't his predicament in life that shortchanged him. It was my lack of faith that shortchanged me. So over the years as a Christian, I've had to learn this lesson over and over again. So many times when I thought that I was better off than another because I was able-bodied, I had a better social situation, my geographical location, my wealth, my education, that made me in better shape than those in worse predicaments, I have learned and been humbled by the fact that none of these outward signs guarantee anything, and especially how much faith one has in God. I remember when I was in seminary, a pastor of a very poor Latino church was invited to come and speak to all the divinity school students. Now, many of his parishioners were undocumented. This was in North Carolina again, and there were all these farms where they brought in these workers. And these men, they lived in pretty awful conditions and worked in even worse conditions. And they lived in these like one-bedroom, crammed, small apartments, a dozen men to one apartment. And they did this because they wanted to save all their money and send it back home to the people who couldn't make the trip over. And so there really was no getting ahead in life for them. They didn't have a plan for being upwardly mobile. They were just simply surviving. So this pastor comes in to talk to us divinity school students about the stewardship campaign that he's leading in the church. A stewardship campaign, you know, to get money from parishioners so that you can make the church's operating budget. And I'm sitting there listening to him, getting more and more indignant as he continues to describe all the things he does. And then finally, I just raise my hand and I say to him, "Pastor, how can you place this burden on them? Shouldn't our richer churches support your church fully and take the burden off these folks?" And he looked at me with deep compassion. And he said to me, "Why would you deny them an opportunity to practice their faith in Jesus by giving to the God who provides for them?" And then with a twinkle in his eye and a smile on his face, he said to me, "And I can see how our stewardship campaign may also allow you to practice your own faith in Jesus as well." And I was deeply humbled, because the truth was, I did not trust Jesus was taking care of them. Now, these two stories about John, my blind brother in the Latino church, popped into my mind when I read again what happens to be one of my favorite stories in the Bible from the book of Acts, about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And here's why it's one of my favorite stories. For the longest time, I've had deep compassion for the Ethiopian eunuch, because I was so excited because I want God to right his wrong. So here's some background about this man. The Ethiopian eunuch was wealthy. He had traveled from down beyond Egypt, up through Egypt, through Gaza to Jerusalem, and he went in a chariot that had many horses, and he had servants with him that were both driving the chariot and tending care of his needs. And he went to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. He was educated, he could read, and he could also purchase scrolls to keep him company on his long journey of something to read. But he had been castrated, either because he grew up poor or was enslaved or both. And he had been so that he could serve the queen without being a threat to her or the king. It is a cruel thing to do to a person. So my heart went out to him. And when he got to the temple, he couldn't go inside to worship God, but had to remain on the outskirts because of a law in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, verse 1. Note it, chapter 23, verse 1, because I'm so not going to read it to you. It is like super rated R, but I'll give you the PG version. "No one who's had their parts cut off shall come into the assembly of the Lord." So I always felt for the eunuch, cut off from many parts of his life. He deserved my sympathy. He's a victim. What I failed to realize is, just like John and our friends from the Latino church, this eunuch is actually a model of faith for you and for me. And so is Philip, by the way, who is that deacon, which means that he was called to serve others. And he himself is fleeing from persecution because they were threatening to kill people in Jerusalem who were practicing the way of Christianity. And they had already stoned to death his fellow deacon, Stephen. But what both the eunuch and Philip do is that they trust that the Spirit of God is still acting despite the difficulties and the sufferings that they have already gone through. And Jesus is active in their life. And they trust that whatever road they're finding themselves on, that the Spirit of God will make surprising things happen. Like have them meet up on the way. I mean, it's a crazy story. You have Philip on foot. He's running in the middle of the desert next to a chariot with these horses going. And he's like, hello, do you know what to read? And like, how crazy is that? And he's just like trying to keep up. And then there's the eunuch who's in his nice posh little chariot. And he sees this weird stranger running alongside him. And he's like, oh, maybe I should open the door and let him in. And he has him kind of sit in there. And the eunuch, who's far more knowledgeable and learned than Philip, asks him, well, what does it mean? And he actually lets Philip, this person, tell him, a total stranger, what the scripture means. And then all of a sudden, they're looking around and they see some water. It is a desert, people. And they see some water. And the eunuch says, well, can I get baptized? And they stop. And there, right in the middle of a desert, is an oasis that is provided by the resurrected Jesus, who never stops working in this world. And then the eunuch gets baptized. And he receives his birthright to joy, as Father Bill always reminds us that you and I always have. And this man, who was denied entrance into the temple of God, where God supposedly resides, now has received the Spirit. That, my friends, is faith in action. And I want you to understand what faith in action means. It does not mean that you, by your own will, figure out how to solve problems, either your own or other people's problems. It means believing that despite the suffering, despite the pain, despite the difficulty, the resurrected Jesus is active in this world, and nothing can stop him. He's conquered death. Ain't nothing gonna hold him back. He is forever now creating places where people run alongside each other, where people experience true freedom in their lives despite what happens to them. And God is making an oasis in the desert of everyone's life. And here's an all too real illustration of this. It sobered me that the first verse from our reading from the book of Acts mentions Gaza. An angel of the Lord says to Philip, get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Since the ruthless attack by Hamas on the unsuspecting people in Israel on October 7th, and the carnage and displacement of bodies in Gaza that has followed, I don't know about you, but it has been mind-numbing for me to hear about what is happening in the Holy Land. We are 6 months into this war, and there is very little good news. I scanned the New York Times on Friday, and here's what I learned. Over 1 million people have fled their homes from northern Gaza and are living in tents and makeshift spaces in Rafah in southern Gaza, with poor to no infrastructure to support this level of population. Israel has announced that if they invade this area, they will expand the humanitarian area on the coast to have the Palestinians relocate again to that space. These tents, obviously during the cold winter months, provided no warmth, but now it is roasting in the desert. It is 102 degrees, and they are sweltering, and there's a shortage of water. It is estimated that about 300 trucks of food are needed each day to keep the people from starving, and they're averaging now a little less than 200 trucks a day. The food is readily available, but getting the trucks into Gaza is difficult because of the war. Medical supplies are slowly coming through as well. By the end of March, by late March, of the 36 large-scale hospitals that were in Gaza, only 10 are minimally functional, according to the World Health Organization. And the result is that there's a near collapse of a healthcare system that once served Gaza's population of 2 million people. I am sharing this with you because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe that Christ's resurrection means that human catastrophes in Jerusalem and Gaza and anywhere else do not have the last word, period. And not because I believe in the goodness of humankind, even though I do. But we're Easter people. We believe that the crucified Christ was raised from the dead, and now nothing can stop him from working in the midst of the whole world. His Holy Spirit is moving now over the whole entire world. And even as the suffering worsens, we cling to the promise that God indeed is acting in ways that we simply cannot know and see, but we believe we will see the fruits. And this is why your faith is so profoundly crucial to the practice of Christianity. You are the ones in the world who believe that God is interceding even when the news continues to be devastating. And God is working. At the end of March, during Holy Week, we asked you to give to a special offering for Holy Week. And we raised over $4,000, and all of it was going to relief in the Holy Land. So at the beginning of April, I contacted a number of agencies to find out who was doing what. And I heard back from the Episcopal Relief and Development. They are supporting both Al-Ali Hospital in Gaza, and that's a ministry of the Episcopal Diocese of Jerusalem, by the way, and HIAS, HIAS, which is a Jewish humanitarian organization that provides support to those displaced from their communities. And both organizations help anyone in need, and they do not discriminate. Now, that Al-Ali Hospital that was in Gaza City, for all intents and purposes, is no longer functional. But many of the medical workers who were there fled to Rafah in southern Gaza. And in April, they created a makeshift clinic there. They called it the Ali Outreach Clinic. And it's housed in a bunch of tents, and they have general medical care. They even have specialized medical care, OBGYN, ENT, and the lot. And they have a pharmacy that's stocked with essential medications from the World Health Organization and various other charitable organizations. And there is God creating an oasis literally in a desert to address the escalating needs for health care in the face of spreading communicable diseases within Rafah's cramped living condition. And this is what your and my faith see. That even though this situation is more than dire, The resurrected Jesus remains active in this world, and our faith makes sure that we continue to act in that vein. This is not easy, my friends. And my faith often falters in the midst of such extraordinary suffering. But you and I have profound role models. We have that Ethiopian eunuch, though he was cut off, followed God anyhow, and was committed to reading and finding hope, and found joy in his baptism in the good news of Jesus. We have Philip, who was persecuted and yet listened to the direction of the Holy Spirit and went back into Jerusalem where he was being persecuted to accomplish great good. We have my friend John, who though he was blind, saw clearly for all of us. And we have those amazing undocumented workers and their pastor who knew that their faith meant that they could give away their money and trust that God was providing for them. And because of the faith that you have in the resurrected Jesus who is working right now, you and I can do the work that we're called to do here and abroad, trusting in the mercy and in the power of God. So I'm going to leave you with the words that my friend John uttered to us. My faith in Jesus is all I need. I have leaned on Jesus and he has never let me fall. Even when I stumbled, my Lord never fails me. He is my rock and I am his child. Do you understand this? Can your faith see it? Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to Conversations at Christchurch Cranbrook. To learn more about our mission, worship services, and learning opportunities, please visit us at christchurchcranbrook.org. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram at Christchurch Cranbrook. We look forward to you joining us again, and may God bless you now and always.